Okay, I believe we're on the air, in which case, good morning, brethren, or good afternoon. I'm not sure at this stage whether the Spanish-speaking brethren will be joining us. If they are, we'll certainly buenos dias to them too. Well, let's start with a few songs, get some oxygen into our lungs, and of course worship God on this special feast day, this Feast of Pentecost. If you've got your purple hymnals, please open them at song number 72. Song number 72 will come and let us worship him. Spanish singers would be song number 50 in the Spanish hymnal, number 50. Okay? Pianist, let's go.
Oh, come, let us sing songs to God. Our cheerful voices raise. In joyful shouts let us the rock of our salvation praise. Before his presence let us come with praise and thankful voice. Let us sing psalms to him with grace and make a joyful noise. For God, a mighty God and King, above all gods he is. The depths of earth are in his hand, the strength of hills is his. To him the spacious sea belongs, for he the same did make. The dry land also from his hands its form at first did take. Oh, come and let us worship him, let us bow down with awe, and on our knees before the Lord, our Maker, let us fall. Because he only is our God, and we his people are. And of his pasture we are sheep, in his almighty care.
Okay, not too bad a start. If we turn now just a few pages to song number 76. Song number 76 in the English version, or song number 53 in the Spanish version. This song has no piano introduction, so it goes straight into the words. It's Sing to the Lord with Cheerful Voice, number 76.
All people that on earth do dwell, sing to the Lord with cheerful voice. Serve him with joy, his praises tell. Come ye before him and rejoice. And know the Lord is God indeed, without our aid he did us make. We are his flock, he doth us feed. And for his sheep he doth us take. Oh, enter then his gates with praise, gaily approach unto his courts, praise him and bless his name alway, for it is seemly so to do. For God the Lord is ever good, his mercy is forever sure, his truth at all times furnish food, and shall from age to age endure.
Okay, very good. For our next song, just before the opening prayer, we're going to English number 123, Spanish number 80, Spanish number 80, but in the English, 123, Glorious Things of Thee Are Spoken.
Glorious things of thee are spoken, Zion, city of our God. He whose word cannot be broken, on thee for his own abode. On the rock of ages founded, what can shake thy sure repose? With salvation's walls surrounded, thou mayst smile at all thy foes. See the streams of living waters springing from eternal love. Well supply thy sons and daughters, and all fear of want remove. Who can faint while such a river ever flows the thirsters which? Grace which like the love the giver never fails from age to age. Round each habitation hovering, see the cloud and fire appear. For a glory and a covering, showing that the Lord is near. Glorious things of thee are spoken, Zion, city of our God. His word cannot be broken, from thee for his own abode.
Phew, that's a bit high in places. Okay, let's bow our heads and ask God's blessing on today's service. Our Father in heaven, we are grateful to you for calling us out of this world. Thank you for giving us a special understanding of your purpose and plan for mankind. And of course, among that, your feast days, your holy days. We're grateful for today and the meaning it has for us. We do ask you, please, to help us to have open minds, to be refreshed and reminded as to what this day does picture in your great plan, and we should be thankful for it. We ask your blessing and your inspiration upon our service, and thank you again for our time together. We ask this blessing in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Okay, brethren, if you're standing, please be seated. If you're seated, you may continue. Before the main message, we've got some special music. It's music entitled 10,000 Reasons. 10,000 Reasons as to Why We Should Bless God. It's by Matt Redman. It lasts, I think, over 5.5 minutes, so if you did have to dash off to the restroom or the bathroom, this would be a good opportunity for you. So after that, after 10,000 Reasons, we'll have the main message.
Your name is great and your heart is kind.
Okay, as you're gathering the applause, that was live when it was recorded, and 10,000 Reasons to Bless God's Holy Name. Okay, brethren, let's move on now to the main message for today. You know, of course, this is the Feast of Pentecost, or the First Fruits Harvest, if you prefer, and very often on God's holy days we start by asking, you know, brethren, why are we here? After all, today is unusually for us a Sunday service, and of course we don't do Sundays, do we? So why are we here? And of course the simple answer is, well, it's Pentecost. God commands it. Okay, that's true, but why? Why has God given us the Feast of Pentecost? Is there a purpose? Is there a lesson? And of course, we know the answer is yes, there is. And today we're going to review the meaning of Pentecost, what God wants us to learn about his plan. Or in our case, having kept Pentecost, no doubt, for many years, just to be refreshed about God's purpose and plan. And I think today is actually a very, very good day. an excellent feast day because it's got some really, really good news attached to it. You know, if you look around the Christian churches, believers at large, I'm talking of, you know, professing Christianity, those people who attend churches, most of them, the majority, I would think, believe that here and now today is the only day of salvation. Right here and now. This is it. You've got to choose now. In this lifetime, either you will give your heart to the Lord or something similar, in which case, great, you'll go to heaven when you die. But if you don't, do it now, here and now, in this day and age, in this lifetime, and you die, you'll go to the other place, where, of course, you'll burn and burn and burn forever, so they say. Now, if that's correct, if this is the only day of salvation, if this is the only time you've got to choose, then regrettably, it's a pretty depressing picture we see because most people on the earth today do not know the true God. You can think of over 1 billion Chinese people, and certainly the vast majority do not know the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You can think of 1 billion or more Muslims who worship Allah and look to his prophet Muhammad. They don't know the Jesus Christ of the scriptures, so they would be clearly lost. There's 1 billion or so Catholics. Now, you know, they sort of know a bit about God and the Bible, but in practice, not an awful lot, and not many live anyway in accordance with their own beliefs. Then, of course, there's Hindus and agnostics and atheists, multiple billions and billions who do not know the true God. And even those who profess to be Christians, of which there are a few hundred million, most of those keep Christmas, Easter, believe in the Trinity. They have some truths and much error. But in the main, they're mostly quite deceived. And many, of course, who know some truths are not particularly dedicated in their lifestyles. So really, no matter which way you want to count it, I'm afraid the vast majority of people on the earth today are not going God's way. And therefore, if this is the only day of salvation, we have to conclude that most are destined to darkness and to hell and to the second death, if this is the only day of salvation. In which case, quite honestly, God, it's not a very good plan you organized, because most appear to be lost forever. Well, thank God that's not the way it is. Today, the Feast of Pentecost actually gives us very, very good news. It explains why there are so few today who are going God's way. It hints at what's going to happen to the vast majority who are not going God's way today. And today is especially important to you and me because it tells us, it explains to us what our part is, those of us who are the first fruits. So let's begin by turning in the scriptures to our popular starting point of Leviticus 23. You could probably have guessed that. Leviticus 23. Read verses 2 and 4, just for a little bit of background. Leviticus 23, and starting in verse 2, God says to Moses, "Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, the feasts of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, these are my feasts." And is it worth saying again, these are God's feasts? He says they are my feasts. These are not the feasts of the Jews. They are not the feasts of Israel. They are not even the feasts of the Church of God. they are not the feasts of mankind. The scripture says they're God's feasts. He's in charge. He's boss. He's Lord of these feast days. These are his days. Verse 4, these are the feasts of the Lord, holy convocations, times of holy gathering. That's why we're gathering together today, as we'll see in a few moments, which you shall proclaim at their appointed times. And today is an appointed time. Drop down to verses 15 to 17, because we're going to miss out Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. We've kept those a couple of months or so back. But let's pick up for today's feast, verse 15. You shall count for yourselves from the day after the Sabbath, the weekly Sabbath, from the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, seven Sabbaths shall be completed. Count 50 days to the day after the seventh Sabbath, and then you shall offer a new grain offering to the Lord. Well, you count 50 days, and the Greek for count 50 is Pentecost. That's why we call it Pentecost. Just means 50th day or count 50. Count 50 days to the day after the seventh Sabbath. And the day after the Sabbath clearly is the first day of the week, Sunday, today. Verse 17, you shall bring from your habitations two wave loaves of 2/10 of an ephah, whatever that is. They shall be of fine flour. They shall be baked with leaven. Notice, they are the first fruits to the Lord. So you count 50 days, arriving at a Sunday, which is today, and you bring two loaves of bread. You sort of would wave them up in the air, and they are the first fruits, the first fruits, the first fruits. And we'll see this expression, first fruits, quite a number of times, because that's the key to what today means. It's the day of the first fruits. Drop down to verses 20 to 21. The priest shall wave them with the bread of the first fruits as a wave offering before the Lord with the two lambs. They shall be holy to the Lord for the priest. And you shall proclaim on the same day that it is a holy convocation to you. You shall do no customary work on it. It shall be a statute forever in all your dwellings throughout your generations. Today, a holy convocation. And we're not going to turn there, but you can see in a couple of places in the New Testament where the Apostle Paul, for example, was keeping Pentecost. That would be in 1 Corinthians 16 and Acts chapter 20. So Pentecost was kept from these days all the way through into the New Testament, and in fact right up to today, because that's what we're doing. Let's turn to Numbers 28, see another reference to today. Numbers 28, verses 16 and 17. Numbers 28, verses 16 and 17. And we'll see that this day has yet another name. We call it Pentecost most commonly. It's also the day of the first fruits. As we'll see, it's also called something else. Verse 16. Just to get a bit of background, it says, on the 14th day of the first month is the Passover of the Lord, which we've kept. Verse 17, on the 15th day of this month is the feast. Unleavened bread shall be eaten for 7 days, which we've kept. Drop down now to verse 26. Also on the day of the first fruits, so we've gone ahead now by 7 weeks, 50 days. Also on the day of the first fruits, when you bring a new grain offering to the Lord at your Feast of Weeks, you shall have a holy convocation and do no customary work. So today, it's a holy convocation. It's the day of the first fruits. It's the Feast of Weeks, because you count 7 weeks. So 7 weeks, Feast of Weeks, Pentecost meaning count 50. But also notice the day of the first fruits. The day of the first fruits. Let's turn back now to Exodus 23. Exodus 23, and read verses 14 to 17. Exodus 23, Exodus 23, of course, is whilst Israel is still camped at Mount Sinai. The Ten Commandments were given at this time. In Exodus 20, this is still, they're all parked at the same spot. And so these instructions come to Israel literally whilst they're encamped there beside Mount Sinai. And here's instructions about the holy days that God gave them. Verse 14 through 17. 3 times you shall keep a feast to me in the year. You shall keep the feast of unleavened bread. Brackets. You shall eat unleavened bread 7 days, as I commanded you, at the time appointed in the month of Abib, for in it you came out of Egypt. None shall appear before me empty. Close brackets. So that's the first one. The feast of unleavened bread. And that includes Passover. Verse 16. And the feast of harvest. The first fruits of your labors, which you have sown in the field. So the second one is the feast of harvest. And thirdly, the feast of ingathering, which is at the end of the year, or actually the end of the agricultural year, when you have gathered in the fruit of your labors from the field. 3 times in the year, all your male shall appear before the Lord God. 3 times.
7.
Unleavened bread times, feast of harvest times, today, and of course the feast of ingathering, which we typically call the feast of tabernacles. But what's interesting here in verse 16 is actually there's 2 harvests mentioned. The feast of harvest, the first fruits. Well, that's today. It's the first fruits harvest. Okay, got that? The feast of harvest, the first fruits. The first fruits harvest today. But also later on, at the end of the sort of the growing season, we have the feast of ingathering. Another harvest, 2 harvests. That's a key to understanding how God's bringing all mankind into his family. 2 harvests. 2 harvests. An early harvest, a latter harvest. An early harvest, a final harvest. And that's brought out quite helpfully in the New Living Translation of verse 16. If you check the New Living Translation of verse 16, it says, celebrate the festival of harvest when you bring me the first crops of your harvest. Finally, celebrate the festival of the final harvest at the end of the harvest season when you've harvested all the crops from your fields. So the New Living Translation says, festival of harvest and festival of the final harvest. That's really absolutely important to understand God's plan, is to understand there's more than just one harvest. Now, we said a few minutes ago, many people say this is the only day of salvation. No, no, no. It is a day of salvation for some people. You, for example, me. Because we are part of the first harvest. Pentecost is our day, the day of the first fruits. But another harvest lies some way ahead of us, the feast of the final harvest. 2 harvests. 2 harvests. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 9 and read verses 35 to 38. Matthew 9. Matthew chapter 9, verses 35 to 38, because is God's plan really about literally harvests of corn and wheat and barley and harvests of bananas? Well, no. We'll see that God uses harvests to describe what's going to happen to people. So here, Matthew 9, picking up in verse 35, Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. 3-part ministry. When he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered, like sheep having no shepherd. And he was concerned because Jesus looked at these people and they were confused. They were lost. They were spiritually blind. They were deceived and being deceived. They were in a sorry state spiritually. Verse 37, and Jesus said to his disciples, the harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. So what's Jesus talking about? Too much barley out there? Not enough workers in the field? No. He's talking about the people, the scattered, the sheep with no shepherd. That's the harvest. So he says, pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. And we're not going to read it, but in chapter 10, Jesus then did that. He called his 12 disciples, gave them power, and sent them off on missionary work into the harvest. So hopefully we can see that the harvest is talking about people and God bringing people into his kingdom. That's the harvest, not talking of barley or wheat. Turn to Matthew 13, verses 24 to 30. Matthew 13, one of the parables, verses 24 through 30. Another parable Jesus put forth to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven, so what we're talking about, I'm talking about agriculture, talking about farms, talking about crops. Well, yes and no. That's the picture that Jesus describes when he's talking about the kingdom of heaven, God's kingdom, God's family, the future. And he says, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. When the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, then the tares also appeared. So the servants of the owner came and said to him, sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? Well, how then does it have tares? He said to them, an enemy has done this. And the servant said, okay, in that case, do you want us to go then and gather the tares up? He said, no, don't do that, lest while you gather up the tares, you also root the wheat with them. Let them both grow together until the harvest. And at the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather together the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. So there's a parable, Jesus, and he's talking about wheat, tares, and a time of harvest. And he's not talking about, literally, fields and agriculture. This is a picture of the kingdom of heaven. Explanation, verses 36 to 43. So Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house, and his disciples came to him and saying, explain to us the parable of the tares of the field. We didn't get it. So he answered and said to them, he who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. That's, Jesus himself. The field is the world. The good seeds are the sons of the kingdom, and the tares are the sons of the wicked ones. So, it's obvious. The harvest is people. The seeds are people. Verse 39. The enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age. Oh, we get that? The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. Therefore, as the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of this age. Harvest time's coming up, folks, at the end of this age. Verse 41, the Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and those who practice lawlessness, and will cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. And if you haven't got teeth, they'll be provided. And then, at the end of the age, the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. So, the harvest is the end of the age. Or, shall I say, the first harvest is the end of the age. This is the harvest of the righteous. The harvest of the first fruits, remember, a first harvest and then a final harvest. And we're concentrating today at the Pentecost on the day of the first fruits harvest. That's today. There's another message, another time, during the Feast of Ingathering or Tabernacles, which is more about the latter harvest. But we're talking today more about the first harvest. But when we talk about a first harvest, we should understand a first harvest implies another harvest. And that's really the good news in a sense. Let's turn to James chapter 1, verses 16 to 18. James chapter 1, verses 16 to 18. We'll see a couple of references to the first fruits being like you and me. And first fruits, by the way, doesn't mean that you and I are better than others. It just means we're called before they are. And we shouldn't waste our calling. We shouldn't blow our calling. We're called to be among the first fruits. Others will be called later. Verse 16. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. We, those who have been brought forth from this age, from this society, that we, the saints, that we might be a kind of first fruits. We are. Not everybody can be a first fruit. There are first fruits and there are clearly latter fruits. Look at 1 Corinthians 1 and read some of the verses from 18 to 29. 1 Corinthians 1. 1 Corinthians 1 and verses 18 to 29. But not all of them. Because I think we know that the first fruits, really, there's not too many of them. And 1 Corinthians 1 sort of hints at that. Not too many at this time. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 18. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. So the message of Jesus, you know, arrest, his crucifixion, his bleeding to death, his being buried in a grave. To some people, that's just like, well, what a stupid message. How could anybody, you know, be impressed by that outcome? So to many people, it's a foolish message that your hero is executed on a stake. Dropping down to verses 22 to 24, Paul continues, the Jews request a sign, you know, some super-duper miracle. The Greeks seek after wisdom, you know, some great intellectual understanding. But we preach Christ crucified, which to the Jews is a stumbling block. They can't accept a Messiah who hangs like a criminal on a stake. To the Greeks, foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see, you're calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. And I think we could add there, not many at all are called. Well, we said that earlier. There's a billion plus Chinese and a billion plus Muslims and a billion or so Catholics. There's not many called at this time because this is the day of the first fruits. Verse 27, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world, that's you and me, to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world, again, that's probably you and me, to put to shame the things which are mighty and the base things of the world and the things which are despised. God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. So let's not be arrogant and filled with pride about how special I must be that God called me. God can make us special, but we're not called because we're special. So really at this time, for the first fruits harvest, really, not many mighty, not many noble, and really not many at all. Now if we turn to 1 Corinthians 15, the resurrection chapter, let's read verses 20 to 26. 1 Corinthians 15, the resurrection chapter. Because 1 Corinthians 15 and verses 20 through 26, again, hint at the fact that there is a sequence of resurrections. In other words, it's not today being the only day of salvation and it's just one group and you're either in or out. These few verses here show us that actually there is a series of resurrections, one for the first fruits and then one comes at the end. Picking up in verse 20, but now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive, but each one in his own order. So it's not all at once. It's not everybody comes up at exactly the same moment. There's an order. There's a sequence. Verse 23, but each one in his own order, Christ the first fruits. Well, certainly Jesus was resurrected nearly 2,000 years ago. He was the first of the first fruits. So Christ the first fruits, afterward, those who are Christ's at his coming. So the rest of the first fruits will be resurrected when Jesus returns. Till then, they're sleeping in their grave if they're dead. And those who are alive at that time, of course, will be changed. So Christ the first fruits, afterward, those who are Christ at his coming, that's going to be the first harvest. And then, verse 24, the end. The word comes is in italics. Then the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet, and the last enemy will be destroyed is death. So there's Christ. Afterward, those at his coming who are in Christ, and then the end, which of course is talking about really the final harvest, the one that we consider during the Feast of Ingathering, the final harvest and the last great day. So two harvests separated, as it turns out, by roughly 1,000 years, an entire millennium. But if we're talking about a first harvest and a final harvest, doesn't the scripture say somewhere that today is the only day of salvation? Doesn't the Bible somewhere say that? Today is the only day of salvation? Well, it does and it doesn't. So let's turn to 2 Corinthians 6, read verses 1 and 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, because in most English translations, it does sort of say that. But it's really more of the translators interpreting what they think it says rather than translating what it actually says. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, read verses 1 and 2. We then, as workers together with God, also plead with you, not to receive the grace of God in vain. Don't waste God's calling. And that certainly applies to you and me. If God's invited us to be a part of his purpose and plan, and in his grace he's reached out and called us, we should not treat that casually. Verse 2, for he says, quoting from Isaiah 49, in an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Well, there you are. That's clear. Today is the day of salvation. Well, no, it doesn't say that in the Greek. The translators sort of, I guess that's what they believe. That's their understanding, and so they translate it the way they think helps you to understand it as well as they do. But it's not actually a translation, because where it says the Greek is a or an. So I'll read it that way, and one translation you can get it accurately is Young's literal translation. Mr. Young translates as far as he can from the Hebrew or Greek into the English words. He tries not to interpret what it probably means. He just translates it word for word. Sometimes that makes it a bit awkward to read in English because it's a bit sort of, you know, doesn't line up the way we speak English, but it's in some ways more faithful. And I'll read verse 2 the way it is in the Greek, and you can see this in the Young's literal translation, probably a few others, but not many. Verse 2, for he says, in an acceptable time I have heard you, and in a day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is an accepted time. Behold, now is a day of salvation. So actually, today is a day of salvation, not the day of salvation. But having said that, for you and me, this is certainly our day of salvation. There's only one opportunity for every person. Ours is now. Others get theirs later. But for those who are the first fruits, this is the day of salvation for you and me. We don't get any other opportunities. This is it. So, there's a first fruits harvest. There's a latter, final harvest, which will be the big one, probably of multiple billions, whereas today it's only a few who constitute the first fruits. Well, I suppose a question to ask is, how did God's plan come to be this way? Why are there two harvests? How did this all come to be? Well, let's go back to Genesis chapter 2 and pick up the story from the beginning. Genesis 2, and we read verses 8 and 9. Genesis chapter 2, way back in the Garden of Eden. Genesis 2, verses 8 and 9. Way back before anything bad had happened. Verse 8. The Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed, obviously Adam. And out of the ground the Lord God made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But the one to concentrate on perhaps for now is the tree of life. There's a tree of life, sounds pretty important, and is there in the centre of the Garden of Eden, the tree of life. Sounds pretty good. Let's get down to verses 15 to 17. Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree in the garden you may freely eat. I'm going to assume that it must include the tree of life, because, you know, every tree you can eat, other than verse 17, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Or the Hebrew is dying, you shall die. Doesn't mean you'll drop dead on the spot. It just means that the day that you eat of that tree, if you eat of that tree, a process will begin which will lead ultimately to your death. Dying, a process, over time you shall ultimately die if you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So it wasn't compulsory to eat it. In fact, it really wasn't that hard a test, really, was it? There's hundreds of trees, beautiful trees. There's a tree of life as well. Only one tree you don't have to eat from. Don't eat that tree there. It's not really that big a test, really. You could imagine that God thought they should probably pass that test. Really, you and I have faced, I would guess, much tougher tests in our lives, but of course they didn't succeed in passing that test, and they were helped on their way, of course, by the serpent. So let's pick up by Genesis 3, verses 22 to 24. This is after the event, after God's had to have a discussion about what happened and why, and so we pick up in verse 22. Then the Lord God said, this is the Father, well, wasn't the Father at the time, but the two God beings, one of whom became Jesus, are talking to each other. The Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put out his hand and take also of the tree of life, and eat, and live forever, lest he do that. So, at this stage, Adam and Eve had not done that, and now God does not want them to do that. He does not want them to reach out, take the fruit from the tree of life, because if they eat it and live forever in their current condition of what's been rebellion, disobedience, and now, of course, you know, what they call the original sin, you do not want that to happen, not to live forever in that type of condition. So therefore, verse 23, the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. So they were evicted from the garden. And not only evicted, but actually prevented from returning. No way that they could now access the tree of life. And if you can't access the tree of life, guess what? You can't live forever, because you have to access the tree of life. And from that moment on, in general, right down to today, very few have accessed the tree of life. In the Old Testament, if we look through the, you know, the books of the Torah, read the prophets, Kings and Chronicles and so on, we'll find that in all that time, mankind, by and large, has gone and done it his own way. You know, God more or less said, okay, you don't want to heed my words, you don't want my instructions, okay, here you go, off you go, try it your own way, see what you can do, set up your own government, your own business, your own commerce, your own education. Go to it. Try it out. Let's see what you do. And mankind was sentenced to just go and do it yourself. Now, you know, God has reserved the right, as is his, you know, it is his right, to occasionally step in on rare occasions, from time to time, and give his spirit to a few. But by and large, mankind as a whole, cut off from access to the tree of life. If you think about when the flood arrived in Noah's day, it says that all mankind had corrupted his way on the earth. And God repented him that he'd made man. Things were just so bad. But one man found grace in the eyes of God. That was Noah, of course. So out of potentially a billion people, and people have worked out that it could have been a population of 1 billion when the flood came, there was one man who went God's way, the man Noah. And it would seem that Noah had God's Holy Spirit. Later on, we had one man Abraham, one man Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, one man per generation. In Moses' day, we know the story, God brought Israel out of Egypt, possibly 2 or more million. What happened to them? Well, they rebelled, they provoked God, and all the adults died in the wilderness, apart from, you know, Joshua and Caleb. So Moses had God's spirit, but the rest Not much around there. And of course, the history of Israel, captivity, Judah, captivity. There are not many, it seems, if you look back over history, who really went God's way. And today, well, we got 1 billion in China and perhaps 600 million in India. We've got really today not many folk are interested in God or his ways. When Jesus was crucified, well, what did they do to Jesus? Jesus came preaching the truth and he was crucified. They don't want to know the truth. In Jesus' day, you know, the rulers, the Pharisees rejected Jesus, did not want to acknowledge the truth. What happened to the apostles? Well, with the exception probably of John, the rest were martyred. What happened to the church? It had to flee. And even today, the world really does not want to know, in the main. So, of 7 billion people, most don't really want to know. Why is that? Well, look at Revelation 12, 9. Revelation 12 and verse 9. Most of the world is in darkness. The history of ancient Israel, of ancient Judah, shows that people don't want to know God or his ways. And really, very, very few people, it seems, have ever been enthusiastic about going God's way. Very few people, it seems, have ever received God's Holy Spirit. Revelation 12:9. Why is the world today largely in spiritual darkness? And out of the 7 billion, 6.9-something billion, perhaps, are unfamiliar with God and his ways? How many people today are keeping Pentecost, do you think? Not many, are there? Revelation 12:9. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He deceives the whole world, always has done. Deceived Israel, Judah, deceived Adam and Eve, deceived the people in Noah's day, deceives people today. You know, not many have ever understood God's ways. And the devil is still effective in 2015. You know, God's not losing any battle because it's not yet the time for all mankind to come to the knowledge of the truth. Today, God's working with his first fruits. And today, only a minority are going God's way. Now, how do you prepare first fruits? How do you prepare people for eternal life? If you're going to call some early on, some who'll be your first fruits in a deceived world where hardly anybody wants to go God's way and where you're surrounded by deception, by greed, by corruption, and that's always been the case, how do you prepare people to be first fruits? How do you prepare them for eternal life? How do you prepare them to be like God in mind and spirit? How do you prepare these first fruits to be able to help govern the world in the millennium? How do you help prepare these first fruits, this early harvest, to be able to assist in bringing billions to salvation when the latter harvest arrives? How do you prepare the first fruits? How do you get them ready? What do they need? Well, they need help. And of course, that's where the Holy Spirit comes in, and why the Holy Spirit is so important at Pentecost, the day of the first fruits, because without the Holy Spirit, the first fruits wouldn't be ready, can't prepare. You need the Holy Spirit if you're going to be a first fruit, because the Holy Spirit does two things, at least. One, it gives you spiritual understanding, because the natural mind only understands really natural things. So the first fruits, being prepared for the millennium, need extra understanding. They need the Spirit of God to help them understand. And secondly, They need power, don't they? The first fruits, living in a carnal, corrupt world, need extra help. They need God's spirit of power, love, and a sound mind. So if you remember that the tree of life was cut off with no access, God has got to get his spirit to his first fruits. Okay, let's turn to John 14 and 26. John 14 and 26. John 14, verse 26. Because Jesus knows all that, and he tells his disciples that God's Spirit will be made available to them. John 14 is Jesus' final Passover, just before he was arrested. And he says here in verse 26 to his disciples, to those who are, you know, the called, the first fruits, some of the first fruits anyway, he says, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, which the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you." Notice, the Holy Spirit, which the Father will send in my name. It's not available here, not available at this stage, because, you know, the tree of life, access to eternal life was cut off way back in the Garden of Eden, apart from perhaps a handful of individuals that God specially selected to help his plan along. People like, you know, Noah, you know, Moses, Abraham, King David had God's Spirit, people like that. But a handful, I don't know, 15, 20, 25, 30, 50, doesn't really matter. Small numbers in the big scheme of things. And here Jesus says, the Father will send, sometime after now, the Holy Spirit, which will help you to comprehend and understand and remember all the teachings I've given you. Turn to John 16, verses 5 to 7. John 16, verses 5 through 7. Still the same evening, still this last Passover discussion, still Jesus telling them important things before he sort of, you know, physically leaves. He'd been with them, you know, day in, day out for a couple of 3 years now, and they could ask him lots of things, they could tell him lots of things, but it's about to change as he, you know, moves on in his mission. Verse 7, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth." And what he means is, this will sound so surprising, this will sound the very opposite, that I've got to just tell you this is the truth. I'm telling you the truth. Now get this, of course, they would have known he always told them the truth because he was, you know, the Son of God. He didn't tell lies, but he says this will just sound like it's not right, but it is absolutely true. "It is to your advantage if I go away." He says, sorry? Hang on. We've been with you when you've cleansed lepers, when you've restored sight to the blind, when you've raised the dead. We were there when Lazarus was raised after 4 days. We've seen you walking on the water and calming the storm. What do you mean? It's better if you've gone. Well, that can't be right. But of course, it is right. "It is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper, the Comforter, the Parakletos, will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send it to you." So you need the Helper. You need this extra power. You need this Parakletos, which is Greek for one who goes alongside you to support you. You need that. "And if I go away, I'll send it to you. And if I don't go away, oh, then you won't get it. And you won't get it until I've gone away." Simple as that. And they probably should have been quite excited, thinking, oh, so once Jesus departs, if they'd understood what he was talking about, we're going to receive this Comforter, this Helper, this Strengthener, this Advocate, this standby power, if Jesus departs and leaves us. But if he stays here, we won't. Oh, so we can see that actually it's probably better for us if Jesus goes away. Turn to John 7, 37 to 39. John 7, verses 37 to 39. This is a conversation Jesus had actually on the last great day of the Feast of Tabernacles. On the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." What does that mean? Well, John tells us, verse 39, "But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, which those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified." So the Spirit was not available at this time. And Jesus just said there in John 14 and John 16, "When I depart, when I leave, I will send," the Father will send, it's yet future. And here it tells us that, in fact, the Spirit will not be given till Jesus is glorified, which means not, I think, immediately after the resurrection, but when Jesus ascends up to heaven and takes his place in glory, then, and only then, will the Holy Spirit be given. The Holy Spirit has been cut off from mankind in general since the days of Adam in the Garden of Eden. Like I say, you know, it's quite likely that people like Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Moses and Noah and David and so on, who knows whether it's 50 people or 60 people or 100 people, but not many over the preceding 4,000 years, only a very small number, because the Holy Spirit has not been given. And God must have just hand-selected a very small number who required that Spirit either with them or in them. But let's turn to Acts chapter 1 and see the fulfillment of what Jesus said will happen. And when would it happen? If the first fruits need God's Spirit to give them understanding, bring back Jesus' sayings to them, if they need the Holy Spirit to help them to be a counselor and comforter and advocate and strengthener and standby, if they need that Spirit to make them productive as first fruits, to help them become first fruits, I wonder when the Spirit might come to strengthen the first fruits. When do you think? Well, of course you know the answer. But picking up here in Acts 1 verses 1 through 8, Luke, who wrote Acts, says, "The former account I made, O Theophilus, the thistle sifter, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which," he said, "you've heard from me." And of course, we just read where Jesus talked about the promise from the Father. He says, verse 5, "For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with or in the Holy Spirit not many days from now." It turned out to be sort of 10 days later. This was 40 days after Jesus' resurrection. And of course, 10 days later is 50 days. And we know what happens when you count 50. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, "Oh, good. Is this the time you're going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" They still didn't really get it, did they? Still thinking about, you know, becoming a king in Jerusalem and kicking out the Romans and a glorious time of prosperity for us here in Judea. They haven't got it at all, really. And he said to them, "It's not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you." The Holy Spirit had not yet come upon them. Jesus was not yet really fully glorified. He was back in his spirit form, but he had yet to ascend to heaven and take his place there in his eternal glorified condition. "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you." Soon, but not right yet. "And when the Spirit is upon you, when the power is with you, then you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the end of the earth. So that's a promise. And Jesus says it's almost upon you. Let's turn to Acts 2 and see it in its fulfillment. Acts 2, verses 1 through 6. Now when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. So Jesus said, stick around Jerusalem, do not leave, because in a short time the Holy Spirit will come upon you and you'll be baptized with or in the Spirit. And when you're empowered thereby, then off you go into Judea, Galilee, and in fact into the whole world and preach the gospel. So here they are. The day of Pentecost has arrived. Verse 2, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So, drama. They're all sitting there, perhaps at some Pentecost service, that could be what they were doing. And suddenly, a noisy, sort of rushing, mighty wind sound, and tongues of fire bathing them. And suddenly, they speak with other tongues as the Spirit gives them utterance. Drama. Surprising. Ooh, didn't see that coming quite. Verse 5. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men, from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, I guess the rushing mighty wind and so on, the multitude came together and were confused because, hang on, everyone heard him speak in his own language. Just a minute. These guys are from Galilee. How come they're speaking French? How come they're speaking Italian? How come they're speaking Arabic? How come they're speaking, you know, Punjabi? How come they're speaking, you know, Scottish? What's this all about? And they were confused because that doesn't make a lot of sense. Verses 11 and 12, it says, we hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God. And they were all amazed and perplexed, saying, whatever could this mean? Something's happening here. What is this all about? And Peter starts to explain, verse 14. But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, I guess there's a lot of shouting and confusion and disturbance, so, you know, Peter shouts above the racket, men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words, for these men are not drunk as you suppose, because it's only 9 o'clock in the morning. But this, what you see and hear, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. Quote from the book of Joel, it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out of my Spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your young men shall see visions, your old men shall dream dreams, and on my men servants, and on my maid servants, I will pour out my Spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. So the prophet said there will come a time in the last days when God will pour his Spirit out upon mankind, upon his servants at least. And Peter says, that's what you're seeing today. The Spirit was not poured out in Old Testament times, like I say, perhaps an individual here and there, a key part necessary for God's plan to advance, but by and large, nope. Israel did not have God's Spirit. Judah did not have God's Spirit. In fact, they mostly, you know, provoked God and resisted everything he did for them. And Jesus said to his disciples, wait here, don't go until you are given, baptized in the Spirit. He said it in the Passover night, he said, the Father will send you the Holy Spirit, the Helper, and that will be when I'm glorified. And so the prophets said that, and Peter says here, this is it. The time's arrived. The Spirit of God is now poured out generously upon many people. drop down to verses 32 and 33. Peter's continuing his message to these folk. He says, therefore, verse 32, talking of Jesus, of course, and his crucifixion. This Jesus, whom the rulers crucified just a few weeks ago, this Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, and Jesus said, I'll have to go away. I can't do it now. I've got to go away to the Father. When I go to the Father, I'll receive the Spirit and I'll send the Spirit to you. And Peter says, and that's now happened. Therefore, verse 33, being exalted to the right hand of God, having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. I don't think you can pour a person out, can you? But you can pour God's Spirit out. For David did not ascend. Now we don't know. Go there. Drop down to verses 36 to 41. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, he's made him both Lord and Christ. Or they'd probably have heard the word Messiah. They knew about the Messiah. They knew the prophecies of the coming Messiah, God's anointed one. And Peter says, did you know you've actually crucified like a criminal, hanging naked and bloody on a stake, your Lord and your prophesied Messiah? Did you know that? Verse 37, now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart, just thought, oh my God, did we? And they must have felt, you know, sick to the insides. We did what? We did that? Oh my, what on earth can we do? And said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said to them, repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Got to acknowledge him. For the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. So the Spirit is available now almost upon request. Repent, be baptized, you can receive the Spirit. Nobody could for thousands of years, with a tiny exception here and there. But now it's poured out upon manservants and maidservants. We've got it. You can have it. The Spirit is available as of today. Pentecost, verse 40 and 41. And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized. And that day, about 3,000 souls were added to them. Woo! After what? Maybe 20 or 30 or 40 in 4,000 years to receive God's Spirit uniquely and as individuals. Now in one day, 3,000. And Acts chapter 4 talks about up to 5,000. I mean, this is a real harvest beginning. The harvest can now get underway because now the Spirit of power and love and a sound mind is available to help the first fruits. The first fruits can't really get ready. The first fruit harvest can't really start until the Holy Spirit is available, because the Holy Spirit will help write God's law in the hearts and minds of the first fruits. So you need the Holy Spirit on Pentecost for the Pentecost harvest to get underway. The two are linked together. The first fruits need the Spirit. The first fruits are pictured by Pentecost. The Holy Spirit arrived on Pentecost, and the two go together like hand in glove. And that's really the meaning of today. Pentecost is that annual reminder that we are the first fruits. We are the first harvest. Today, still only a comparative few. But the great news, of course, is that there's another harvest yet to come, a big harvest. The first fruits are being prepared to help to bring in that harvest in due season. And today, you and I have God's Spirit to help us to grow and be fruitful and be mature, to to be prepared for our harvest when it comes, and to help God's big harvest, his final harvest, when it comes. So today, it very definitely is the only day of salvation for you and me, and the end of the age and our harvest time is drawing near. Let's turn finally to Romans 13, read verses 10 to 14, and then we'll close. Romans 13, because it's worth noting that some of us have kept a large number of Pentecosts. Maybe you've kept 10 Pentecosts, or 20, or 30 Pentecosts, or 50 Pentecosts. That means we're a lot nearer than when we first were called, aren't we? Verse 10. Love does no harm to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. And do this, live God's way, in other words. Do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. If you're sleeping and dozing and distracted and, Paul says, wake up. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. You bet it is. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. The day of the first fruits. The harvest day is at hand. Therefore let us cast off the works of darkness. Let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly, decently. Let us live right, in other words, as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in licentiousness and lewdness, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Live like he is, and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. So, Pentecost, let's be grateful that it reveals that we are one of God's first fruits, that we are God's called for today. We can look forward to our harvest, hopefully very soon now. And I guess it's up to us to do what Paul said there to the Romans. Wake up, live decently, and make our calling and election sure. We can't afford to be passive, can we? Okay, so let's get geared up, live right, and look forward to our coming day of harvest. And with that, brethren, we'll conclude the message for now. Okay, one more song before we finish with the closing prayer. So if you can grab your hymnals. And our final song is looking forward to the day. So it's song number 119 in the English hymnal. 119 or 77 if you're in the Spanish hymnal. Number 119, which is, of course, Behold, the day will come. Let's hope it comes very soon. After that, the closing prayer, and that will be the end of today's service. 119.
Bring all nations in the day against Jerusalem. They shall take the city and share the spoil in the very midst of them. Then our God eternal shall go forth and shall fight against our foes. In that great day of God, our Lord shall stand on earth. On the Mount of Olives he shall stand, and the man shall cleave in two. There shall be a valley of mammoth size, by the valley you shall flee. For our God eternal shall be king, and shall rule over all the earth. In that great day of God, 'twill be neither day nor night, but at even time it shall be light, it shall be one day. to God. And from Zion shall living waters flow to the east and to the west. Then our God eternal shall be king. In that day shall there be one God. Behold, that day shall come when all nations shall obey. Those of all the nations that are left to Jerusalem shall go. They shall even go there from year to year and shall keep the feast of booths. There shall be one God, the Eternal, who is King over all the earth.
Okay, very good. Let's bow our heads and ask God's blessing as we conclude the service. Heavenly Father, as always, we do thank you for revealing so much of your truth to us, of your plan to us, your Sabbath, your holy days. We are very blessed and we thank you for that. We do ask you, please, to help us to continue to grow and mature, recognizing that we are your first fruits, that we are being prepared and made ready for a tremendous opportunity in the world to come to help to bring many hundreds of thousands, ultimately millions, maybe ultimately billions into your family and to enjoy everlasting life with us. We thank you for that opportunity. Thank you for the very special blessing of being your first fruits. We ask you please to strengthen us by your Holy Spirit to help us to understand, to grow, to mature and to be fruitful and to be fully ready for harvest day when it arrives. Thank you for this special day today. We ask your blessing upon us now as we dismiss. And thank you for our calling. We really appreciate it. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, brethren, thank you for joining us today. Let's hope you have a good balance of this special day. And we'll speak to you next time round. So from us for now, be good. And as always, be blessed.